history. A famous quote from a movie that we would recognize would say this: "And some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. History became legend, and legend became myth." We know this from Fellowship of the Ring, written by a man that was a believer and tried to write Christianity in his books, J.R.R. Tolkien. "Some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. History became legend. Legend became myth." We do forget. Today's society has forgotten. And because it does not know history, it aims possibilities that will bring this country to ruin. Even as the church forgets, though we have memories and we read scripture and we read about people that were persecuted, somehow in our minds we believe that's not going to happen to us. And we begin to become Christians of a naive faith or no faith at all, thinking that we will not persecution. We must remember, as we look at this raggedy bunch of fishermen that were with Jesus in this boat, that they came out of a time of forgetfulness. 400 years of prophetic silence. We call these the silent years because during these 400 years, God has not spoken to the people. There were no prophets. There was no scripture written. 400 years of wondering where God is. We are only 223 years since the Constitution was written, and we begin to forget what it's all about. And we are allowing people to trample all across it. We forget about this, what we call the Bill of Rights. And we believe the Constitution is blessed because it was inspired by godly men. And we see scripture throughout the Constitution. And easily we're giving up freedoms of religion. We give up freedoms of speech. Today's society and young generation is quick to give up the freedom of speech because they don't want any hate speech taking place. And you know what hate speech is? Teaching scripture against the homosexual lifestyle and unrepentant sin. That is hate speech. And it's coming to your home. We are losing the freedom of the press. I have come from a communist country where the press was governed by the government and they were told what to say, what not to say. Do you think it's any different today on today's media? Word for word, they're given a script, and they're coming for the church. We are losing our freedom to assemble, given all sorts of reasons why we should not be together. Why? Because when you cannot protest, the people don't have a voice, and the government does what it will. We wonder why we doubt. We look at these fishermen, and we understand why they doubted. They did not understand that God is all-powerful. They heard about stories in the Old Testament. Actually, if you read with me Psalm 44, verse 1, beginning with verse 1, it's one of the psalms that they may have been singing during that time. They would cry out saying, "Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their day." We're trying to understand that the Lord is calling us to an urgency to prayer. The lack of our faith comes from the weakness of the roots of prayer in our lives. We come into doubt because we have a lack of experiential knowledge of what it means to walk with God. I'm talking about the church in general. Or should I say the unpersecuted church in general, that has been living in a life of comfort and has not known what it means that we must pray to stay alive as a testimony for the Lord. And they say, "You with your own hand, you drove out the nations, but them," meaning Israel, "you have planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them," meaning Israel, "you have set free." So they're singing about times of old, times when God once used to bless and be with the people, and they're wondering, "Where are you, God, now?" And they continue in verse 9, but you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten the spoil. You've made us like a sheep for slaughter. You've scattered us among the nations. You've sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You've made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You've made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. They've known defeat. They've known to not have prayers answered. So you've got these young men following this young rabbi that's making claims that no one has ever heard before. That's why when we see Jesus in the stern of the boat and they're drowning and they're waking him up saying, "Don't you care?" And when he stands up and says, "Be still, peace, be still," they're saying, "Who is this?" Wondering who Jesus was, not knowing yet. In this case, in this storm, where Jesus does not rebuke the storm, he rebukes the disciples. Is God about to rebuke the church today, asking us, why do we have such little faith? And why do we doubt? Doubt eats away at our souls when we have not experienced God. When we hear about God, when we can appreciate a sermon, when we hear answers to prayer, but we walk in the desert personally. The church is being called and sifted to a Christianity that is real daily for me in making decisions the way I live for Him. Faith may be admired. It may even be desired. When faith may seem to linger in our heads, but it does not take hold and rise from my heart, I am willing and ready to give away my faith for safety. So we can live a life of compromise just to stay afloat. When we live for everything else that competes for my time, but I don't live with Jesus. When the storm slams the shores of our lives, we falter and we crumble. There's an urgency we see in this text for prayer, and now there's an urgency for trust. Scripture plainly tells us, he who trusts in man is a fool, but we are called to deeply trust in the Lord. Not in what I say about the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord from what you experience in Him daily in the Word. But the boat by this time was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking by the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, there's the urgency, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I." The word here used, "it is me," is that same word when he told the Pharisees that before Abraham was, "I am," "Ami ego," "ego ami," same phrase. It is the title and the name, the Almighty Jehovah. Do not be afraid. Heavenly Father, this morning we rest our hearts and we focus our eyes into the Word. We pray, Holy Spirit, work deep within me. Transform me. That I will walk faithfully to what you have taught me and that you teach us now. Father, I pray that you bring your church in a point of repentance towards revival across this nation. The times are evil and the enemy is attacking. Lord, you promised that your church will prevail and will stand. We call upon your name that we will be faithful. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The urgency to trust. Urgency is better understood when we are at the receiving end of trouble. right? We've all come to situations, and I make fun with some of you sometimes. I call you, you're not picking up the phone, and I tell you to call me right back, and some of you call me a day later. And I told you, I said, listen, I was on the side of the road, I had a flat, I needed your help. Are you the kind of friend that people can call on you and you pick up right away because it's urgent? Now, to other people, everything is urgent. They cry wolf so often that when they call you, like, ah, it's Johnny. Same story all over and over again. Urgency depends on which end are you. Are you ready to receive it or asking for it or give it? They need Jesus more than ever. They have no idea to even ask for his help. In this storm, he is not in the boat. They can't see him. They're thinking, how could he leave us alone? Why did Jesus send them by themselves? He sent them in the storm. Come to a point of worship. Sometimes the Lord will send storms in your life, strip you bare of all your principle, ideologies, and values, the fact that you need to worship him and him alone. Turn with me to Psalm 38, verse 21. Psalm 38, 21, where David is crying out in an urgent prayer, which even though we may not know it by heart, this is the way we cry out to the Lord when the doctor says, you've got to come in the office right away. And you wonder, what is it? Am I going to die? Why is it we always fear death? Do you fear death? And if you do fear death, I ask you why. Do you not believe that you are eternal? Do you not believe that Jesus says, he who believes in me, though he will never die? Oh yes, we'll close our eyes here on earth. But what's the loss when we have eternity waiting for us? Psalm 38, verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord. Oh my God, be not far from me. Make haste. Lord, hurry up. Lord, this is urgent. Make haste to help me. Oh Lord, my salvation. We hear him again in Psalm 70. Psalm 70, beginning with verse 1, or just verse 1. Oh, Lord, do not delay. Lord, hurry up. I am not joking this time. As I heard one preacher many years ago talk about the cry that a child has if he is in terrible, dear trouble at home. Maybe he broke, maybe something happened. The mother may be in the kitchen, and the kids playing, and they're screaming, they're pushing, and they're having a rough time, or rough and tumble time. But there's one cry when that child cries out, mom drops everything, right? That's what David is crying about right here and saying, oh Lord, do not delay in your be urgent. Oh Lord, make haste. Oh God, deliver me. Oh Lord, make haste. Help me. We call for his quick deliverance as we are surrounded by the storm and we fear and we see no way out. When we do this, when we call for him as the disciples did, we are actually glorifying him because we're proclaiming that God is sovereign over his timing. We may encounter a storm that arrived in our lives when God had allowed it, and we're asking for him to deliver us, and he will in his timing. He did not keep the three out of the furnace. He allowed them to be thrown in the furnace so they could walk with the Lord. Psalm 31, 15, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. I belong to you. My life is written out by your pen. You see, the problem is, if we don't know this, believe, walk away from the doubt that God is in control. Doubt causes you to linger and wonder. Before doubt settles in, we begin to ask questions. We're not so sure. We want to know a little bit more. But the thing is, when we ask questions, we usually are looking for our own answers. We agree with people that agree with us. And so, as we're looking for these answers, these questions, sink in to doubt. We're going to look back and wonder. Remember Lot's wife? She was running away from destruction. She wondered. She remembered. Genesis 19, 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. There's that urgency. When God speaks to you, don't wonder, linger, and wait. As you call upon Him to help you in your urgent moments, when God speaks to you, act the same way. Act quickly. The same way you want Him to act on your behalf. Angels urged Lot, saying, take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered, wondering. Here is Abraham mediating on his behalf, 50 to 10, save him. And Lot says, I'm not so sure. How many times have we lingered if God was really talking to us? And we ask so many people until we heard the right answer that we agreed with. Oh, God didn't speak to me. That was just a circumstance. Listen to God. Don't linger. So the man seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. Remember this by the hand stuff, because we'll come right back to Peter and Jesus. Because he loved them so, didn't give them a chance. And the Lord will whisk you up at times while you're kicking and screaming because you're not being an obedient sheep. And he Lord, being merciful to them, brought him out and sent him outside the city and brought him out and said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Interesting that I'm sure that probably Lot did not know what Abraham had done, but now Lot, in a way, is mediating for this small village called Zoar. He says, Lord, let me get there. I'm not going to make it to the hills. Zoar is a small city. Why would you destroy Zoar? And God says, okay, I'm gonna save Zoar. You can go there. Verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him. Maybe there's something to be said about that. When you're lingering and wondering and you're not stepping in step and you're following someone and you're behind them at distance, you're left behind in the danger of doubting. Don't let people linger. Take them by the hand. Get on your knees and pray. Tell people to read the Word. And if they don't read the Word with them. Take them by the hand. Well, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. There's consequences lingering and doubting and looking back. Psalm 20, verse 7 teaches us where we stand. Not in the solutions that people may give us, companies, friends, and or governments. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Where are we leading people today? People will follow you in your faith and your doubt. Now, yeah, we want to get in the text real quick, but we're talking about this idea of doubt and that people in Scripture dealt with doubt all throughout the millennia. Let's look at the storm that these disciples are in. They are going against the waves, or the waves are beating against them. The wind is against them. It is night. It is the fourth watch between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They can't see anything. You can only feel the waves beating on them, and they're thinking about the depths and about the death. And the Lord is not with them. You may have these kind of storms that shut mouth and you don't even know how to talk about the problem that you're in. And maybe you've asked for help before, and for whatever reason, the help you're waiting for did not show up in time. And you said, why ask again? Well, let's look at the storm a little bit. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to single this out to one man, to David. as he was facing a storm that was beating down the nation. The whole nation was reacting a certain way, but he did not. Samuel 17, verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistine a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. You may ask yourself, how tall is that? As someone I listen to on the radio, whenever they talk about kilometers, they say, yeah, that could be 1 million miles or 2 inches. I don't know kilometers. Maybe that's the way we see this right here, 6 cubits in a span. This guy was tall. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. How heavy was that? I don't know, 2 pounds of 1,000 pounds, I have no idea. And a javelin, yes I do, you'll hear it. And he had a bronze of armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Here's a few stormy stats, because you may face them into your life. You see, when you tell someone about the hardships that you dealt with 15 years ago, you know, that cancer that beat, or that struggle financially that you went through and nobody understood or cared, but the Lord took you through them, you remember particulars. You remember specifics. And Scripture always gives us these specifics, because they're not stories, it's history. 6 cubits and a span, that's 9 feet 9 inches tall. All right, to get an idea, the tallest basketball player that has ever played for the Golden State Warriors, yes, his name was, here's a better one, Gheorghe Mureșan. I wonder what nationality. Romanian. He was 7 feet 7 inches, taller than Shaquille, taller than all these guys, and he was 7 feet 7 inches. You know, we don't get a perspective unless you've been to a real basketball game. You've been, I haven't. Have you been? The only thing I know is that we have no idea how big the football players are until you go to a football game, and I have. That I did. I went to a preseason, and boy, they're giants on the field, NFL football game. Well, even more so for the basketball players. From TV, you see them from up down, right? But when you walk up to them, you're looking up with the binocular to see their mouth. If this basketball player was 7'7", Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches. He truly was a giant, and the people like grasshoppers around him. 5,000 shekels of bronze, that's 92 pounds. The coat of armor, right, that he was wearing was 92 pounds. If I wore that, I would sit down. I don't know. 5,000 shekels of bronze, 600 shekels of iron, that's 15 pounds for his javelin. 600 shekels of iron, 15 pounds, which was about 16 to 18 feet long for his spear. It's longer than your car. While the king was in hiding and he was offering a bounty to whomever would go fight this animal, giant, David comes along. While his brothers were having lunch with all the rest of the army camping away, laughing at David, why are you here? David takes action. There's urgency in David's reaction to this problem. He doesn't think it's far away, it won't affect me. He doesn't say, here's your food, I'm going back to daddy and my sheep. He says, no, this problem involves me, because he has defiled my God. You cannot sit on the sidelines thinking that it's something that's happening far away and it doesn't affect you and it's got all sorts of different reasons. This is affecting our lives as Christians, the storm that we're going through right now. He took action in his God. He had no fear. He had no doubt. And you know what? He moved the nation to victory. A virtually unknown one for whom Samuel had to look for with a magnifying glass. Oh, by the way, let me see your sons. Not this one. Are there any other sons? Oh, I this one either. Are there any other ones? Yeah, but he's out there with the sheep. We don't care about him. This young man, you brought a nation to victory against the ones that were defiling the faith, the religion, and the mighty Jehovah. For Samuel 17:32, David said to Saul, for Samuel 17:32. By the way, I say this twice so I can see you guys turning in your scriptures and underlining stuff. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't look at Goliath. Don't look at the storm. Peter, why did you doubt? Because you stopped looking at Jesus. He walked on water. We would expect Jesus to walk on water. No, Peter walked on water. He had the courage to get out of the boat. Now, why did he say, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you? Why walk on water? Obviously, something was stirring in his heart that believing, not if it's you as a person here with us now, but if it's you, the God that we believe that you may be, we still don't know yet. You're walking on water. I want to walk on water. Most people say, what are you doing out there? Get back in here. There's a storm. You're about to sink. No, Peter says, I want to come out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the storm. Great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus, David, says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and he will fight with this Philistine. We need to demean and look down on the powers that come against us, for they are no powers, and uphold and lift up the power of God, not vice versa. He lived out his faith. So he goes out on the field, verse 45, and he says, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. He's actually responding to Goliath when he said, what do you think, I'm a dog? You come to me with a couple of rocks and a sling? Who do you think I am? Said Goliath. And David answers, you got a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, God of armies of Israel, to whom you have. You come against doubt with the Word of God, not logic. I'm not saying we set logic aside and we take blind faith. No. There's logic, right? But there's God that has designed the world through His own divine logic, has given us this new spirit in creating us, and there's spiritual logic, spiritual truth that defies the blindness and the foolishness of the world that loses true logic. We come against doubt with faith. And as we look at the storm right now, as we are challenged to trust God above all else, we enter in the realm of doubts. To understand what doubt is all about. Everyone doubted Israel, Saul, and David, even his brothers doubted him. They laughed at him. Saul tried to suit him up with his own armor. But David did not doubt God. Verse 24, back into our text. Here's the realm of doubt. What happens? We allow doubt, because Jesus asked the question, why did you doubt? Well, here it is. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The boat was a long way. It was beaten by the waves, and the wind was against them. Doubt. What is doubt? Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty, a lack of conviction, We enter in a time of questioning. According to Webster's Dictionary, doubt, actually, first it talks about fear. The difference between fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by an anticipation or awareness of danger, specifically to my well-being. Fear is just emotionally based, mostly lived within my mind, and it can overpower our mental faculties purely by virtue of how it affects my emotional life. I may become an ostrich, stick my head in the sand, say, go away, go away. I may want to run away. We talked about fight or flight reaction. Doubt, however, is a manifestation of self-consciousness, where before fear settles in, I'm beginning to doubt what's happening, so I will not enter this realm of danger, uncertainty, intensive questioning of the truth. And the best thing that we should do is accept the truth as it is given us. Here's the danger of living in the land of doubt. We may have a tendency to always want to be safe. Actually, it's one of the highest qualities that a woman looks in for a husband. She wants to feel safe with him, financially, emotionally, all these things, right? We have the same reaction, every one of us, some of us, want to be safe at all times. Why would I jump out of an airplane, right? We want to be safe. So therefore, in this realm of doubting, we will be tempted to make no investments in life, whether financial, emotional, my time, or my relationship investments. If we've been burnt enough by people, we will doubt people. We will have nothing to do with them. People shut the world off because they doubt that those that come around them are authentic, kind, real, or good, and we don't want to be hurt again. So we will make no investments. Remember, Paul had an argument with Barnabas about John Mark. John Mark went away a little bit to take care of family, and he didn't want to go on one of the mission trips. And Paul said, that's it. I'm not taking John Mark with me anymore. Which, by the way, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Right? Paul didn't want to invest in John Mark anymore. People that are in the realm of doubt will take no risks because they're afraid not to fail. Remember Elijah? Right after his greatest victory, he runs away from Jezebel, winds up in the mountain, says, okay, I'm the only one. It's not fair. They've killed everybody. And God said, no, you're not. I got 7,000 others. I know things you don't know. Listen, go ahead and take that king down, name that king over. And he's taking notes of his responsibilities. And God says, oh, by the way, you're replaced as well. Elisha will take your place. He doubted. End of his ministry. We won't make any changes when we're in this realm of doubt, being afraid of the unknown. It's like the Israelites that peeked over into the land. They saw the blessing, but they focused on the giants, and they lost their opportunity. That whole generation died in the desert another 40 years because they doubted that God would give them victory, doubted that God could protect them, doubted that God would keep His promises. I think I've read to you this before. I want to read it again because I like it. I'm not living according to it, but I can appreciate it. Hunter Thompson wrote this about his life journey and no fear of doubt, of life and doubt. Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally torn up, and loudly proclaiming, wow, what a ride! How do you live your life? What are you afraid of? Now, in this realm of doubts, certain things happen which we see on the sea, in the storm. There are mid-course attacks. Why have you doubted? Here's why we doubt. We come across these mid-course, a long life's journey. In the middle of it, there'll come some attacks making us doubt, are we on the right road? Did we make the right decision? But the boat by this time was a long way from the land. Here's the timing. They're too far from the shore to come back, and they are not close enough to the other shore. They're right in the middle. There's no way to escape the storm. Luke 9:62, Jesus wants to make a point about these mid-course attacks and the dangers that we face when we start something and we wonder, am I doing the right thing? We've known people, right, that have gone to school, they got a degree, and they started a career, right? And in the middle of it, or maybe 5 years into it, did I make the right decision? Maybe I got to go back to school. I've known people in school that were students in school for different majors for years to come because they were afraid to step out and eventually live out what they were preparing for. There's this mid-course attack. Then when you walk out with by faith with the Lord, you make a decision, and then you get hit. Like, man, should I have done that? Should I really stick to this? Does the Lord really teach that? Or did God really say that you cannot eat of that fruit? Remember the Israelites? They were 2 months away from Egypt. They've seen 10 amazing, indescribable miracles and their redemption, walking away with plunder. They've seen the armies buried under the waters. God has made himself known to them in no uncertain terms. 2 months away. Turn to me, Exodus 16. And they just experienced in chapter 15, they were thirsty and they were grumbling and they need some water. They come to this water and it's bitter. And then God tells Moses, throw that wood in there and the water becomes sweet. And they just saw a miracle. In the mid-course, chapter 16, verse 2, when the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It's your fault, Moses. Your fault, Aaron. Look what you've done. We want to go back. We doubt when we look back and we're not patient, allowing God to work out in strength is a miracle. See, this is the place in the mid-course. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and they were hit by the waves, and the wind was against them, and it was night. They're wondering. It's the place where we wonder if we made the right decision. Did God really lead us? Did God really bring me to Boise, Idaho? And I may go back and wonder, well, why did I talk to that guy? And how come that guy told me? If you make decisions without bathing them in prayer, surrounding them in wise counsel, waiting for the Lord to direct you, you will always question your decision. But when you wait on the Lord to speak to you, you will never doubt. This place where you wonder if we're on the wrong road, what if we can't make it? We live among the what if. And then we wonder, is there a way back? Captain Hernan Cortez, 1519, when he landed in Veracruz to begin his great conquest, upon arriving, he gave the order to his men to burn the ships. Here's the lesson. Retreat is easy when you have an option. We can always get another job. We can always do that. And we take our eyes off the Lord and our experiential faith and life in Him. And then the Lord asks us, why did you just walked on water? And that doubt begins to creep into your mind. go right back to the milestone the Lord left in your heart not too long ago when you saw a miracle and you said, praise God, look what he did. So you won't forget when the storm hits you. There are mid-course attacks. How do you know if you're about to doubt? I want to ask you, do you have a plan B in your life just in case God doesn't come through? I remember my friends in college at Liberty, I had a pastoral major and I had other pastoral major friends which were telling me, oh, by the way, I have a minor in business. Or I'm doing a double major, pastoral and biology. I'm like, why? What just in case? I'm like, what just in case? Did God call you to be a pastor? Or did he call you to try it out? If it doesn't work, you got a sideline. Don't live leaning. Remember, trust in the Lord in all your ways. And do not lean on your own understanding. Leaning doesn't mean that you jump on the other side. Leaning means, just in case, I'm going to doubt a little bit and see if I can handle it if it fails. Mid-course attacks. And then there are side-tracking attacks. It says here they were beaten by the waves. So they were halfway across the sea. They were not close anywhere. What do I do? Do I go back? Do I keep on going forward? Mid-course attacks. Side-tracking attacks. They were beaten by the waves. So I asked Jay if he knew what a Canadian thistle was. He said he does. Doesn't have to fight it too much. It's one of the most destructive weeds that crop farmers must deal with. It has an extensive root system that it makes it extremely difficult to eradicate once it establishes itself in your field. The root structure can reach a depth of 15 feet. And the roots can also spread out the same distance horizontally. So it makes bubble of 15 feet wide and deep of roots. These prolific roots, they crowd out the plants and kill everything around it. Just 20 thistles in 1 square mile of field can reduce barley yield in by a third or alfalfa yield by one half. Hear that, Canadian thistle. It's also very damaging to feed trucks as livestock will not graze near it. That's why Jesus talks in the parable of the seed of the kingdom of God. People are not fruitful because the word of God that is planted in their heart is choked out by thorns like this thistle. Doubt, it spread itself and it begins to create a system of thinking and a system of living in your life. And you will live by doubt in everything you do. That's why James says, if any man lacks faith, let him ask. But let him do it without doubt, because a double-minded man receives nothing. He is beaten like a man by the waves. To the storm, beaten by the waves. Job's wife was like that. What a blessing she was to him. In the midst of the storm, of the suffering, in the beginning actually, she comes to him as a sidetrack attention. Said, I got something to say, Job. His wife said to him, Job 2:9, you still hold fast your integrity? Just curse God and die. Just be over with. We're taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in your faith, act like men, and be strong. These sidetracks, they may question, should you go, you're beaten by the storms, what's it all worth? Front, the mid-course, should I go back? Run with urgency from these thoughts and let the Word of God take over these thoughts with His Word. And then there's the frontal attacks, for the wind was against them. The wind was against them. You see, if you give the enemy enough of a foothold, he comes in. Remember these little foxes, these little critters, these vermin? They come in small and cute, but they keep on growing. The enemy will come in with a little bit of fear, with a little bit of doubt, a little bit of anxiety, and then he takes hold, and now you're being headlong. And when you will be asked, Christ or death, you will choose. I take that back. Christ and death or freedom. Choose Christ, you die. Deny Christ, you will take freedom. If we live with doubts in these times, that question would put forward. Scripture says, when the Son of Man shall return, will he find faith? Will he find godly people? These frontal attacks, turn with me a little bit in closing. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Here we have Nehemiah and the people. Scripture says that they were working elbow to elbow. And it was so important for the nation to raise those walls that he actually spends chapters long to list the name of every family and every servant, everyone that participated, because they were all important. By the way, brothers, when the enemy comes in to attack the church, including this one, he will attack its unity. He will attack through doubt, one by one. Nehemiah shows us as the enemy comes and laughs at them. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. You think that today's powers that be are happy that the church is deciding to gather and pray? All the red flags that come up as I watch what's happening make me scream to high heaven. I heard at the beginning of the week and I read it the other night. One of the things that they're suggesting that people cannot do in these gatherings and or churches, they cannot sing. Because when you sing, you spread more germs. Okay, how about you tell us, put on a mask and sing. How come that's not a solution? And the solution is right at do not sing. Do not worship God. We can still meet in the great big box stores and Costco's, and we're following each other and like sheep. But no, don't meet, don't sing, no preaching, because right now as I'm preaching, who knows what's flying towards the congregation. By the way, I have no dry cough. I'm sweating because I'm hot up here. No other reasons. Look at the inconsistency and the direct attack on the church. It starts out here. I hear my childhood echoes of the communists talking about we want to do good for society. We want everybody to do well and have, everybody should have enough food. And we stood in lines for there was nothing on the shelves. And you know what? All the students had to go and serve the government and perform their patriotic duty in digging trenches or marching around. You know when? On Sundays. Oh, but no, we have freedom of religion. People can go to church on Sundays. But you know what? We'd love for you to go to a church on Sundays, but you got to be working for the government that gives you health care, gives you freedom to speak, but you cannot attend because you're busy. Or how about this? Back in the communist times, churches were free and open to worship. However, you'd come to the pastor and say, listen, you have children that need to go to college. You have a wife that needs to get a job. We just want to be your friends. We'll make sure your kids go to college, but could you please tell us on Monday all the people that were in church on Sunday? And then when you have baptisms, you need to tell us who got baptized. But you know what? Everything will be fine. We mean no harm. Haven't you heard lately that in the southern states are saying you can go to church, but then you need to tell us who was in church on Sunday? So we can follow the potential virus infection. Listen, the cause and the reason is up here. The intention is right here. Oh, my brothers and sisters, dear church across the nation. No one wants to say, I told you so, because there's no power in I told you so. There's no one wants to be right or wrong here. We're called to be urgent in prayer. Trust the Lord what Scripture teaches. The days are evil. Here's Sanballat, verse 2, and he said, in the presence of his brothers and in the army of Syria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? In other words, will they worship again? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn the ones at that? Abiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yeah, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. In this realm of doubt, there will be frontal attacks when you will be attacked directly. Because we can be labeled as hate speech. Oh, by the way, I told you about the Romanian church in Chicago, that they're facing threats of being arrested. Well, they can't really arrest them. So you know what they did? If you look at the article, the mayor put out no parking signs 9 blocks in circumference of all church. So nobody can park anywhere near the church. And the alderman of the area, of the district, wrote a letter to everybody in the district saying, we're so sorry, this is the church's fault. No one can park here because the church wants to have a meeting and they're not supposed to. For the society's well-being, they know, not even you that live here can park here. And I told Paul this morning, remember Nero? And who burned down Rome? Oh, it was the Christians. The Christians burned down Rome. Look at what's happening. Listen to what's being done. Look deeper than what's on TV. Yes, his schemes are wicked and the enemy rages. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And don't get me wrong, this has nothing to do with being careful and being healthy. We have the freedom to do so, to choose to be wise in the way we treat each other. We don't have to be told and then shut the doors to the churches. Now, this is happening in Illinois. It may happen in other states. It's not happening here. Do you think it'll be long? We are the church. We will defeat the gates of hell through suffering, through our faith, trusting in the Lord our God, living wisely, living godly. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you pluck away from our hearts these thistles of doubt, that we will not doubt in the night what was made clear to us at noonday. Jesus is light, and in his word we find both guidance, protection, and the strength. Father, we want to proclaim your name. No politics, but faith and trust and the relationship of you. Lord, we pray that our church would be brought on its knees in prayer. It's on its knees in strength, not defeat. Prayer that your word, Lord, would go out strongly, that people will receive Christ in these times of crisis, that we, Lord, would be faithful to you. Protect us, Lord, both in health, our minds, our ministry, to make disciples and to teach and to baptize, that people may know the freedom of eternity in Jesus, the only way to life eternal. It is in his name that we pray. It is in his name that we stand. It is in His name that we will now doubt, no matter what the storm. In the name of Jesus, we pray.